Praise the Lord. It's time to look to the Word of God, trust the Holy Spirit to minister to us today. And I want to walk into this message a little slowly and then at the end bring some personal remarks and some practical application. Title of the message, Anointed with Holy Oil. Anointed with Holy Oil. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, Jesus said these words, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And as we're under the word this morning, why don't we start in the quietness of our hearts asking the Lord for a greater demonstration and outpouring of his Spirit upon our lives and upon our families. Begin to ask the Lord right now as the word of the Lord comes, and let your faith rise to receive a greater empowering of the Holy Spirit, greater anointing of the Holy Spirit. The word anoint, anointed with the Holy Spirit. The word anoint means to smear or rub with oil, to smear or rub with oil, to work the Holy Spirit into our lives. We apply lotion to our bodies, or moisturizer to our bodies, and what we are doing is we are applying it, we're rubbing it in, we're anointing ourselves. And that is the image the Bible gives of the Holy Spirit, that we should be anointed with the Holy Spirit, that we need to smear, that we need to rub, that we need to apply the Holy Spirit deep into our lives. We need the Holy Spirit more than we realize. We need the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The fruit are the moral nature of the Lord, the character of Christ. The gifts of the Spirit are the miraculous nature of the Lord, the supernatural workings of God. We need that in our lives. We need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know the oil is one of the most well-known symbols of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit represented as oil to be smeared, to be worked into our life. The Holy Spirit is also spoken of as fire, as wind, as the dove, as dew, as the rain of heaven, and other illustrations. But today we're looking at the oil of the Holy Spirit and to apply that. Psalm 23 and verse 5, David said these words, "You anoint my head with oil." You anoint my head with oil. The Lord is my shepherd, and one of the things the Lord wants to do is anoint our head with oil. That is, pour out the holy oil over us and anoint us. Let there be an outpouring on our lives of the holy oil. It's part of what God has for us as an inheritance. And then Psalm 92, verse 10, "But my horn you shall exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil." I shall be anointed with fresh oil, a fresh ministry of the Holy Spirit. As the Bible says, we are to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. How does a person become filled with the Holy Spirit? I shall be anointed with fresh oil. There are many scripture references we could look at today, but I want to give a couple that may be not as familiar. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul said, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit." The supply of the Spirit. Paul was well knowing the supply of the Holy Spirit in his life, a fresh supply. And then Galatians 3:5, these words written to the churches of Galatia after Paul had ministered there and into virgin territory for the gospel, heathen lands, unreached people, and he brought them the gospel. And then he wrote to them and he said, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Obviously by the hearing of faith. But he said, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit." They had been saved for quite some time now. And the Apostle Paul, it's the present participle, he said, "There is one that is continually supplying the Holy Spirit in bountiful measure to your lives." The Holy Spirit is being poured out in you. And he said further, "There's one that is working miracles among you." Again, that present tense. The Holy Spirit is being poured out, and there is a working of miracles. There are supernatural signs and wonders that are taking place in your midst. How important to receive the Holy Spirit, to receive the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. These are the words which were spoken of Jesus, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, pneuma, or spirit, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. The word anointed, creo, to rub, to smear with oil, to apply the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ received an application of the Holy Spirit upon his life, and he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Then we have 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Same word, creo, that God has anointed us with the Holy Spirit, and that there is to be an impartation of the Holy Spirit to our lives. Even as Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, went about ministering and doing good and healing all, so the Lord wants to anoint us so we can function in power and in the fullness of the Spirit. It's not enough for us to be in the realm of human words and human ability and human ingenuity. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to break down arguments and walls in people's lives and rebellions against the gospel, hardness against the work of Jesus Christ. We need that powerful anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus is called the Christ. Jesus is called the Christ. It's the equivalent of the Old Testament Hebrew for Messiah. It means the anointed one. Messiah, the anointed one. Christ, the anointed one. The anointed. And there's a scripture in Acts chapter 11 that says that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Jesus is the Christ. The believers are the Christians. Christos and Christianos. Jesus, the anointed one, and now the Christians who were followers of the Lord, they were called the anointed ones. The anointed ones. They carried on the acts and the work and the spirit and the power of Christ wherever they went, because they were anointed by the same Holy Spirit. Anointed by the Spirit of God. How important for us to receive the anointing. Be continually filled with the Spirit. There's a very important verse in John 3 and verse 34. It says that the Holy Spirit was given without measure unto Jesus. Jesus is the only person who ever walked this earth who was given the Spirit without measure. He received the fullness of the Holy Spirit upon his life. Colossians 2:9, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus received the Holy Spirit without measure. All the gifts, all the ministries, all the supernatural workings of God were resident in one man. And we see the result, the display of that power as he went about doing good and healing all. But when it comes to the believers, when it comes to you, and when it comes to me, the Bible says we are given a measure of the gift of Christ. We're given a measure. We are given a measure of faith. We're given a measure of the gift of Christ, as Romans 12 speaks in Ephesians chapter 4, and that we have a measure and that we need one another in the body of Christ, that we all need to fulfill our measure. If the body of Christ is going to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit manifested in it, every one of us has a responsibility to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That our gifts and our ministries would have the power of the Lord in them. It doesn't matter what area of the church you would serve in. You should be anointed of the Holy Spirit. The worship leaders, anointed of the Holy Spirit. The Christian ed teachers, anointed. The deacons, the elders. Whatever area of ministry we are in. The greeters and parking lot attendants. Something about each of us. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. And there is a display of the power of God through us, the nature of the Lord, and that supernatural touch upon our lives, the power of the Holy Spirit upon us. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, the anointed, and we are the anointed ones. It's only as the body of Christ in every given church functions at its fullness that there's a full display of the ministry of the Lord. That's why it's so important that we all rise up in faith and become anointed and learn the word and go deep into God, because the Lord wants to put ministry and gifts and supernatural workings through each of us that bring benefit and life to the whole body. In that way, the body is made whole. I need your ministry. I need your ministry. I need your prayers at the altar. I need your touch on my life and exhortation and prophetic edge and healing life. We need one another so that the life of the Lord is manifested. Jesus, the Spirit without measure, but we have a measure. And we are to fulfill our measure fully. And if we all fulfill our measure fully, there will be a grand display of the power and life of the Lord in the house. Be filled with the Holy Spirit today. Ask for the Holy Spirit. See, I need a greater outpouring of the Lord upon my life. There are a couple of examples in the Old Testament that I want to bring to you now about this abundant outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, something beyond our salvation experience, where we really come under an anointing of the Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament, it's complete with the evidence of speaking with tongues and supernatural language. Our Pentecostal forefathers pointed out these scriptures. The first would be Leviticus chapter 14, and it deals with the cleansing of the leper. The cleansing of the leper. We know that leprosy is a representation of sin, that leprosy rendered a person unclean, and that this was an incurable disease. It needed a miracle. It needed the power of God. It speaks to us of our sinful condition, our incurable sin problem as human beings. We needed a touch from the Lord to break the leprosy, to break the sin on our life, that was on our life. So Leviticus 14 and verse 14 says these words concerning the leper. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, head, hands, and feet. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil, approximately half a liter of oil, and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. And the remnant of the oil, the remaining oil, that almost half liter of oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. A ceremony, an illustration, a cleansing, where there was blood put upon the head, the hand, and the feet. Oil was put upon that, mingled with the blood, and then oil was poured out over the head of the leper, and he was that in the day of his cleansing. We need more than the blood of redemption and the oil of sanctification of the Spirit. We need a copious outpouring of this Holy Spirit upon our lives that covers us, that baptizes us, that immerses us. You anoint my head with oil. There is an anointing we need beyond our conversion experience, an anointing beyond our acceptance of Christ, our born-again experience. In that experience, we receive the blood of cleansing. We receive the oil because we're born again by the Holy Spirit. But there is an outpouring that must come upon our life. That's the baptism in the Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke of and we see evident on the pages of the New Testament. Another example in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 relating to the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt. Egypt, which represents the world. This was their salvation or born-again experience. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." The cloud of God's presence, that visible fire by day and fire by night and cloud by day, and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses, who represents Christ in the cloud and in the sea. When Israel was redeemed out of Egypt, when they came out of darkness under chains and That tyranny of Pharaoh, the oppression of darkness, which represents the life of sin, they came out by the blood and they passed through the water and they were baptized in a cloud. In Egypt, they came under the blood. They applied the blood of the lamb to their houses, a threefold application. They came under the blood and they were born again, we would say. They were brought into a place of justification with the Lord and protection, and the Lord delivered them that night out of Egypt. Then they passed through the waters of baptism, the Red Sea. They all passed through the waters of baptism, and they all came under then the cloud of God's presence, which represents the Holy Spirit. This cloud of God's presence came down upon that congregation after they'd been saved, after they'd been water baptized. That cloud came upon them in such measure that it hung low over the camp. And it's like the people walked in the presence of that cloud. And so great was that cloud and the provision that the manna was provided day after day. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their feet did not swell in the journeys of the wilderness. They were maintained in health in their bodies by the power of the Lord. That baptism of the Holy Spirit, that power of God. Now, Exodus 13:21 says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night." The Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud. That cloud represents the Lord. It represents the Holy Spirit. We need to be under the cloud, not only under the blood, not only under the water, but under the cloud, baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit, a fresh supply of the Spirit of God. I trust that there will be a great hunger that comes into our hearts to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, to be anointed, to apply the oil of the Spirit into our lives. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 to 12. Jesus said these words, John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit." He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So we are baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire, and God goes to work on the dross. God goes to work on the chaff in our life. He wants to bring forth the pure wheat. He wants to bring forth the divine nature of Christ and the good works of the Lord and the ministry of the Lord. So he goes to work in fire to burn in our lives. But it says, first of all, he will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Jesus will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Now, the teachings of the New Testament are clear that beyond being born again by the Spirit, we need to be baptized in the Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit in conversion or regeneration, because if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit in the new birth, but we need an experience distinct and subsequent to our salvation where the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon our life and we know that we have received a baptism in the Holy Spirit and our lives are forever changed and immersed in the power of God. John 1:32-34, John bare record saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon Christ. He said, I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." There's one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. John said, I'm baptizing in water. I'm immersing in water. There's one coming who's going to baptize in the Spirit, immerse you in the life of the Spirit of God. So we understand that Jesus is the baptizer. Jesus is the one who, not now in the element of water, which is done under the Christian ministry, but now a baptism by the Lord himself into the Holy Spirit, into that wonderful presence of God, that counselor, the third person of the Godhead. We need an experience in the Holy Spirit. And again, in the book of Acts, this plays out very clearly. And I want to give you three quick references in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. The apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The order is clear. Repent, that's our salvation experience. Holy Spirit, we're born again by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. We come to faith in Christ. Subsequent to faith in Christ, we are baptized in the Holy, or we are baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then it says, "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And everybody knew what Peter was referring to, because they were standing there on the day of Pentecost and they saw the display when the Spirit came and filled the believers and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There was a powerful display upon their lives of an infilling of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, as Philip went down to Samaria to preach the gospel, the Bible says there were great signs and wonders. Unclean spirits came out of those possessed with devils, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Many were healed. There was great joy in that city. The salvation was abundant. There was a great revival in Samaria. It says when they believed Philip concerning the things of the gospel, his preaching, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized in water, both men and women. Now when the apostles, verse 14 of Acts 8, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's very clear. They'd been saved, they'd been water baptized, but they had not received the gift of the Holy Spirit, that outpouring, that anointing, which is so vital in New Testament terms. Then it says that they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And the people saw a demonstration of the filling of the Holy Spirit in their life. Then Acts chapter 19 and verse 2, as the apostle Paul came to Ephesus and he came to certain disciples and he assumed that they were disciples of Christ. And he said these words to them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" Some translations say, "Have you received the Holy Spirit after you believed?" Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Now he found out they weren't Christian disciples. They were disciples of John the Baptist, and he brought their revelation and experience up to date. But think of that question in itself. The Apostle Paul came to people that he believed were Christians at first meeting. And he said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" That question would be entirely nonsensical and misleading and absurd if there was no distinct and subsequent experience of the infilling or baptism of the Holy Spirit. Repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. You know, if you've walked out into the presence of God to that limit in your life and that experience, it's a very real and distinct experience. The New Testament writers take it for granted that their readers not only had been water baptized, but had known this rich and vibrant anointing and experience in the Holy Spirit. You read the New Testament, it's there on the pages. They wrote to believers who were saved and baptized in water and filled with the Holy Spirit. Sadly, today this is not always the case. And many theologians and people of faith today would argue that the age of signs and wonders and miracles and healings and the supernatural has all been done away with. that it was only for the first century, the apostolic age. And once the early church and the apostles had finished their course, that all those things ceased. And that's why they're called cessationists. Brought to an end. It only was for a certain time. We can't expect it today. It had its place, that power of the Holy Spirit, that anointing, that supernatural. It was for the first century. You know, there's a scripture that says, when you're looking for the devil, don't forget to look in the pulpit. Or something like that. And others say, speaking in tongues isn't for everybody. That supernatural utterance, that infilling of the Spirit, it's not for everyone. It's for a certain select few. Some have this gift and some have that gift. But in Acts chapter 2, 120 were in the upper room and 120 were filled. And the apostle Paul said, I would that you all speak with tongues. There's a difference between the gift of tongues and interpretation as a gift of the Spirit and the supernatural prayer language and anointing of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, complete with speaking in tongues. They're two different things. The baptism of the Spirit is for everybody. And some have so dumbed down the gospel today that it's hardly recognizable. Don't want to use words like repentance and the crucified life and deny yourself and forsake all to follow Jesus. Churches that turn into motivational speaking auditoriums. And there's such a premium put on the entertainment factor of the ministers of the Lord. And yet the Lord has called his ministers to preach the doctrines of the Bible and uphold the treasures of the Word of God and open the Word and feed deep truths of God. Because there are truths beneath the superficial level. We can all gather at the top of the Word of God, but we need to go deep to get the treasures and the counsel of the Lord, the deep nuggets and gold of God. For in Christ are hid the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How important to receive the Holy Spirit. How important to receive the gift of life. Begin to partake of the Holy Spirit in a powerful measure in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit more than we realize. We need the Holy Spirit in power upon our lives and upon our families, because that is the supernatural that changes many things and transforms lives. Now in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 16, we have an example of Jesus Christ for us, how the Lord went through the water of baptism and then he received an anointing with the Holy Spirit that was very distinct. Jesus, in his walk, he's the captain of our salvation. He's the leader, the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. He's the firstborn. And he publicly came to redeem us. And he publicly came to display the walk of redemption. And he came to the waters of the Jordan to be baptized of John. John said to him, I have need to be baptized of you. And comest thou to me? John said, he knew. You're not a sinner. And Jesus wasn't a sinner, and that's why he didn't need to repent. He didn't need a conversion experience. He was the sinless Son of God. He was a Son of God in the truest sense of the word. We need to repent to become sons and daughters of the Lord. Taken out of the grip of Satan, taken out of the domain of sin, as we accept the Lord and we become sons and daughters. Jesus Christ was a true son. He didn't need to repent of sin. He didn't need a conversion experience. But he came to the waters of baptism and John resisted him. I need to be baptized of you. Jesus said, no. He said, I want you to baptize me, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. He said, this is a necessary step. Water baptism is a necessary step to fulfill all righteousness and to walk in the ways of the Lord. And then as Jesus came up from the waters of baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon him. The heavens were opened And John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Jesus received an empowering of the Holy Spirit. Jesus received an anointing. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And from that point on, Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. When he was anointed, that's when he came up against a clash with Satan. That's when he hit a warfare realm that he had not known to that time. And the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted and tested by the devil so that Jesus Christ could use the weapons of warfare and overcome the devil. And as he overcame the devil, he returned out of the wilderness, it says, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And from then on, his ministry flourished. The baptism in the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need that holy oil. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. I wonder how often do we ask for the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, give me the Holy Spirit. Anoint my life afresh. But this morning I trust that the Word will speak to our hearts. What a wonderful experience of the Lord to receive the Holy Spirit. We need the same experience. If Jesus needed a water baptism and a spirit baptism, we do as well. To fulfill the call. He's our example. He's our pattern. He came publicly to identify with those that he would redeem. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. The Apostle Paul is giving instruction to the churches, and in particular, the church at Corinth in this case. He said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant or unlearned." Concerning spiritual gifts. The word gifts in our Bibles is italicized, meaning it was added by the translators. He's really saying now concerning spirituals, concerning pneumaticos, the Holy Spirit, pneuma, the wind. We know the word pneuma or wind. We know the word pneumonia, a disease of the breath box, of the breathing box, the lungs. It's the same concept. Now, concerning the wind of the Holy Spirit, concerning the spirituals, concerning the supernaturals, he said, "I would not have you unlearned." And yet it's surprising how unlearned many believers are today. And we need to have understanding. He said, "I do not want you to be unlearned, because these are the powers of God. We need the supernaturals." See, there is that moral aspect of God's nature, the fruit of the Spirit, and there is the miraculous nature of God, which are these gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit should flow and mingle in our lives. It's not enough to emphasize the fruit of the Spirit. Well, I have godly character, and I have a good reputation, and I conduct myself in kindness. We need the power of God as well, because we can't minister to a lot of situations on the fruit of the Spirit alone. We need the gifts of the Spirit. We need the power of the Lord. On the high priest's garment in the Old Testament, around the hem of his robe, was a bell and a pomegranate. A bell and a pomegranate. A bell, the gifts of the Spirit, and a pomegranate representing the fruit of the Spirit. A bell and a pomegranate. The gifts and the fruit. The gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, as Paul addressed the Corinthians, we know there was division in the church, and people were wanting their own agendas met, and they were seeking self-glorification, and they were not functioning in a proper harmony and order of love and unity and true concern for one another. There was pride operating. They were lifting themselves up above one another, applauding themselves and how God was using them to the detriment of other members in the body. And the Apostle Paul came and said, "Listen, if you don't have love, you're like a sounding bell." That's all you are, a gonging bell. If you don't have the fruit of the Spirit mixed in with the gifts, you're going to sound like a clanging cymbal. But he said, "I want them to flow together." And so he said, concerning the spirituals, concerning those supernaturals, I would not have you ignorant. Then he began to speak of the gifts of the Spirit. Now we know there are 9 fruit of the Spirit. There are 9 gifts of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is summed up in one word, love, agape, because love is represented in all the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. They are expressions of love. So you could say the fruit in one word is love. But there are 9 fruit of the Spirit, and there are 9 gifts of the Spirit. And these gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 are very specific. This is a special group of the gifts of the Spirit. And there are gifts of utterance, gifts of revelation, gifts of power. Gifts of revelation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. He talks about the gifts of power, faith, gifts of healings, and workings of miracles. And he speaks about the utterance gifts, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. He says these 9 are very specific, and they operate in the believer's life no matter what other gifting you have. These should be evident. So it matters not if we're called to be a teacher in the body of Christ, a deacon, a servant, ministry of helps, prayer warrior, whatever ministries we're operating in, whatever function we have, whether it's administration, counseling, you can think of any ministry today. There should also be a mingling in of these 9 gifts of the Spirit. Amen. Teaching ministries have prophetic edge and utterance and gift of knowledge and word of wisdom and working in them. Every person open to these 9 gifts of the Spirit as well, this supernatural aspect on their life. You look at Stephen in the New Testament, the book of Acts, he was a deacon. He was chosen out to help serve tables because there were widows who were neglected and they didn't have food. And so Stephen was one of those who went to the tables and served food and helped administrate the provision for the widows. And yet the Bible says he was full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and that he did signs and miracles among the people, and that he spoke with such utterance, such prophetic utterance, that the people were amazed and astounded at the words that he spoke. Say, well, that's a deacon. Yeah, a deacon needs to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, have words of prophecy, have utterance, have that increase of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. My, can you imagine if every person in the church was filled with the Holy Spirit, full of faith, topped up with the Holy Spirit, crowned with the gifts of the Spirit? Concerning spirituals, I would not have you unlearned. And then in 1 Corinthians 12:31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts. How much coveting is there in our lives for the best gifts? Those that meet the needs, those that are the first in the order of the 9. Really, the first at the head of each group are the best gifts, and the others flow in under them. Covet earnestly. Be zealous of spiritual gifts. Have a fire for the gifts of the Spirit that you want to be used in supernatural ways beyond your own spiritual capabilities as you are. But there's a touch of the Holy Spirit. So Paul said then, and he said, I show unto you a more excellent way. And he goes in chapter 13 to speak of agape, of love in the house of God. Then chapter 14 and 1, he sums it up. It says, follow after charity, old English word, it's agape, love. Follow after love, or he said, follow after the fruit of the Spirit and desire spiritual gifts. Desire the spirituals, pneumaticos. But he says, rather that ye may prophesy, so that utterance would be upon you. But he said, follow after agape and desire spiritual gifts. Verse 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. As much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, that word zealous means to be boiling, to be boiling, to be on fire, to be red hot, zealous for the gifts of the Spirit to edify the church. That is a true Holy Ghost believer, someone who has the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit operating in their life. They have the fruit of the Spirit. They have the love of God. They can't wait to get to the prayer room. They can't wait to get to church because I'm going to minister to somebody today. I'm going to bless somebody. It's important how I attend. It's important if I get there on time. It's important if I'm in the prayer room. It's important if I fervently worship and praise the Lord because I'm here for the benefit of the body. That is love. That is love when we're concerned about one another to that degree. That would no one would go without a touch of the Lord upon their lives as we gather. And then the gifts of the Spirit. Lord, you can use me today, maybe prophetically, maybe in a word of wisdom, maybe in some exhortative way to minister life to people. Or I'm going to lay hands on somebody today and they're going to be healed by the power of God and they're going to recover. Or someone's going to be delivered from sin struggle today because I've gone to them and touched them in the power of God and I've given a word into their life. Be zealous of spiritual gifts, that you may edify the body. And then verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Well, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 18, Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They're going to break oppression. They're going to break demonic situations. They shall speak with new tongues. Speaking in tongues was the one gift peculiar to the new covenant. All the other gifts you can find throughout the Old Testament, but not speaking in tongues. It was reserved for the New Covenant and for a very important reason. At Babel, the people were scattered. At Pentecost, the nations were brought together. And the Lord has put tongues as the peculiar sign of a New Covenant infilling of the Holy Spirit. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Not necessarily instantly healed, but they shall recover. Healing processes will go into their body. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of God to bring deliverance and salvation and healing and strength to the body of Christ. Today, if you have been saved and baptized in water, but you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, would you today begin to seek for the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Say, Lord, I open my heart, I open my mind. Maybe tradition, maybe prejudice and fear has closed your heart and mind, but you would say to the Lord, Lord, if this experience is in the New Testament and it's an inheritance for all believers, then I open my spirit today. I'm going to begin to pursue and I'm going to begin to seek for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and complete with the evidence of speaking in other tongues and praying in supernatural language and supernatural utterance, praying in the Spirit. Now, question is, does a person have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to be used in the gifts of the Spirit? And I have an answer from Dennis Bennett, who was used powerfully of the Lord in the 1960s and 70s. And he said these words, a Christian does not have to have the baptism with the Holy Spirit in order to pray for the sick. Generally speaking, however, it is after the baptism in the Holy Spirit that increased faith for healing comes, and the Christian begins to minister to the sick. Like the other gifts, healing seems to be released with a far greater intensity and reality after the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And how true those words are. And let's leave them up for just a moment. And I want to say something about Dennis Bennett. Those of you who lived in the 1960s and 70s would have heard his name if you were in charismatic Pentecostal circles at all. Because in 1960, he, as an Episcopal priest in St. Mark's Church in Van Nuys, California, a thriving church. I believe they were having three services. He got up one morning and announced that he had received the Pentecostal baptism of Acts chapter 2 and that he now spoke with tongues. And the reaction in that church by his leaders that morning was immediate and swift, and he was asked to resign. But he had verbally shot out a word into the nation. It was the shot that could be heard around the world. And God began to use him, and God began to raise up other men. And what was ushered in was the great charismatic renewal of the 1960s and 1970s, where hundreds of thousands and I'm sure millions of people that were in mainline denominations that had a nominal Christian heritage were baptized with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues, and the gifts of the Spirit and the supernatural were released among them. It was an outstanding move of God. Now you think of the 20th century that has just gone by. In the late 1800s, men of faith that did not know the Pentecostal experience because of the Dark Ages and the restoration that needed to come by the Spirit in the Scriptures, these men began to yearn and began to speak of these gushings of the Spirit, this flow of the Spirit, and these tongues, supernatural tongues, supernatural language. And then that was in the late 1800s, and we know 1901, there was an announcement made by one man and who was the father of Pentecost, they say, Charles Parham. And then 1906, Azusa Street broke in California, and the Pentecostal revival went around the world. The baptism of the Spirit restored to the church, complete with speaking in other tongues, supernatural signs and wonders. 1948, the great Latter Rain movement in the province next to us, North Battleford, Saskatchewan. Yes, that move went off the rails and got into heresy and false doctrine. But there was such a powerful move of God in the restoration of the fivefold ministry and gifts of the Spirit. Missionaries went around the world. The whole world was touched by that revival that took place in our neighboring province. You look at the 1950s and think of the healing crusades, the great men and women of faith that were raised up, and there were signs and wonders and healings and revivals and tent crusades all across the land. It was a powerful demonstration of the Holy Spirit. You come into the 1960s and you have the charismatic renewal that went through the denominations with a great display of the power of God in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Jesus People movement of the late 1960s, and then the Vineyard movement that came right on into the 70s and 80s. It's no wonder that theologians call the 20th century the century of the Holy Spirit. The century of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, don't remove the ancient landmarks that your fathers have set. And we have a Christian culture in North America today that shies away from the gifts of the Spirit, shies away from the supernatural. Make sure the church is a social gathering and everybody's happy and it's a blissful place and everybody feels good, but not too deep. And yet the Bible says that God's house should be a house of prayer. It should be a house of prayer for all nations, a place of intercession, a place of the teaching of the doctrines of the Lord. And I'm saying to you today, we need a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need to call on the Lord. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Don't be satisfied with anything less. Don't be satisfied with the fruit of the Spirit, no matter how wonderful it is. And how necessary it is. We need the supernatural, we need the moral, and we need the miraculous. Now we walk in the fruit of the Spirit. It's continual upon our lives. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We evidence the life of the Holy Spirit. That is continual or ongoing. The gifts of the Spirit, the miraculous, are occasional, but we're open to them. And they should be involved in our lives and our families and our ministries. Now I want to speak to you about some situations that developed in recent weeks. And I feel a liberty in my heart to be able to do this. There are three things that have kind of converged in my life in recent weeks. And one is a deep desire to study the baptism in the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the supernatural in a fresh way, and to go through the Word of God and look at the spirits, supernaturals. As Paul said in the original, you are eager for spirits. You're eager for the supernaturals. You're eager for the touch of God, far beyond yourself, that the Lord touches situations and touches lives. Or the Apostle John said, beloved, test the spirits. Don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Test the spirits. Test the supernaturals. Now, those early Christians were in touch with the supernaturals. They knew the devil could manifest some signs and wonders, but Paul said, test the spirits to see if those spirits, those supernaturals, are of God. And it was there. And I have a desire that the church and this house of God would have a fresh touch of the Spirit upon it. And secondly, some of you were here 2 weeks ago when there was a clash and a disturbance in the meeting, and I'm going to comment on that in a few moments. And thirdly, I want to mention that there has been a physical attack on my body in recent weeks. And as I've been seeking to discern these things before the Lord, it's interesting to me that these three things have come together. Now, the first is a desire to understand more about the spirituals and to speak of them and have them more evident in our lives and in ministries, and to know that the nine gifts of the Spirit should be involved in all of our lives as we serve the Lord. Touch of the miraculous, touch of utterance, touch of knowledge and inspiration and wisdom and faith. These gifts are invisible, but they manifest powerfully in our lives and in the calling of God. And part of it has to do because with the needs in the body of Christ. I get text messages every day through our storm team, which is a group of intercessors, probably 35 or 40 people now that pray day after day incessantly as the prayer needs come through. And as I look at these needs coming through every day, and some of them so hurtful, such painful circumstances and such grievous situations in families, I'm crying out, Lord, we need the supernatural. We need the Holy Ghost. We need the power of the Lord. Some of these things will never change but by the power of the Holy Spirit. They won't change because of our Christian rhetoric. They won't change because of our human kindness. They need the supernatural touch of God. They need the power of the Holy Spirit. They need workings of miracles and gifts of healings, gift of faith and discerning of spirits. And that's why Paul said, covet the spirituals. Covet the supernaturals. Yes, you have the love. Yes, you have the fruit of the Spirit you need to operate in. But make sure you build in the supernatural and call on God for the supernatural. Desire, covet the supernaturals. So I grieve. I grieve over the ailments and sicknesses and diseases that I hear about coming through on the text and on the email to the church for the prayer warriors and the leaders. I know the heartache. I know the groaning that's going on in lives and families, and say, Lord, we need the supernaturals. We need the touch of God. And I believe that's one reason why the Lord has put this on my heart, and I trust you can receive it, that our spirits would rise to take hold of it. We ask God for a fresh visitation of the supply of the Spirit and of the working of miracles in the house of the Lord. The second is the clash that happened two Sundays ago, if you were here. Now, I've been preaching 42 years. And in 42 years, I have never had a person stand up in the middle of the preaching and begin to challenge and shout me down. But it happened 2 weeks ago. And as it happened in the service, and I was speaking on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, complete with the evidence of tongues, the anointing of Jesus, baptism, going through the book of Acts, and a person who'd never been here before, a young man, stood up and began to shout out the heresy against this preaching and was so agitated and disturbed. I was taken aback for a moment, but not too much, because I thought, here I am preaching on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the power of God and the supernatural workings of the Lord, and this is what takes place in the meeting. You know, sometimes Satan overplays his hand. Sometimes he goes too far. And in our own lives too, and all of a sudden, you know, I know what that is. Now I know what's going on. I had thoughts. I wasn't sure. Now I know. Satan, you went too far. And then you can go to war. Then you can go to war. Now we can explain a lot of things away by reason and what happened and what, you know, maybe the state of a person. Listen, there is a clash. There is a clash against the power of the Holy Spirit. Satan doesn't mind the church dumbed down too much. Nice social club. Keep everything friendly. Make sure the preachers are entertaining. Everybody goes out with a motivational thought, a thought for the day, an inspiration. But don't get too deep against the power of sin and against temptation. Don't go too far against the kingdom of darkness. Or like Jesus, when he was anointed, there was immediate clash. So we understand that. And the third thing is that on July 14th, I had a physical attack on my knee. And a pain began to come into my left knee. Now, I've had both knees healed miraculously by the power of God. One, the left knee in 1993. The right knee in 2007, both of them from excruciating, aggravated conditions, miraculously healed by the power of God. I thought that would carry me right through to the resurrection. So all of a sudden, I'm getting pain in my knee. It's a Friday. I thought, man, this is strange. I'm going against lying symptoms. I'm speaking life to the bones. I'm calling on the Lord. I'm pleading promises. I can't believe this pain is coming. But I thought, well, Saturday, it's there. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. I'm thinking to myself, I can't wait to get into the holy mountain. Get me up the holy mountain like Moses. Get me into the praise. Get me into the worship of God. Because like Moses on the holy hill, there's no death. There's no sickness up there in the intense presence of God. Moses, 120 years of age. His natural eyes weren't diminished. His strength wasn't abated because he was living in that divine life of God. Lead me up the mountain. When I come Sundays, I want to ascend the hill of the Lord. I want to get up in that presence of God that brings life and healing and breaks sickness and breaks lethargy and breaks tiredness out of my life and body. And so Sunday I came in and I went and took my Goss pills. Bread and wine at the communion table. I'm calling on the Lord. By his stripes I was healed. You forgive all my iniquities. And I went and stood in the prayer room and I lifted up my hands. And, you know, these are lightning rods sometimes. Lord, strike here. And as I was praying and speaking in tongues, I felt the presence of God touch my body and the pressure went out of my knee. And I stood there and that Sunday, the 16th of July, I came and ministered, and no discomfort really. But after the meeting, the pain returned. And in the next few days, it became so intense that I could hardly walk. Now, I like to walk 4 kilometers a day. Is that 4,000 meters? Thank you. I went out to walk for my 4,000 meters, and I walked 40 meters, and I had to stop because the pain was so severe, I couldn't go on. The burning, the grinding in my knee, and I laid hands on my knee, and I prayed, and I turned around, and I limped back to the house. Now, I'm used to walking 4,000 meters most days of the week, and I couldn't even walk 40 meters. And I came back to the house, and I went out again, and another time, and I tried, and I couldn't get past a block, and I had to turn around and limp home. And I thought, Lord, I have to discern this, and you have to help me. If I have to limp like Jacob the rest of my life, that's up to you. But Lord, I need your touch. And I said, Lord, is there something in my walk that isn't right? Is there something out of order in my walk? Just want to ask the Lord that simplicity and humbly before him. And I didn't feel anything. I thought, Lord, are you sensitizing me to the body of Christ? Because it's been many years since I've had chronic pain in those other knees, and I know how excruciating it is. But when you have chronic pain, it dogs you day and night. And I thought, there are people in church that have chronic pain, back pain and headaches and other things. Lord, this is what they deal with day after day. And I felt like there's a fresh intercession and prayer and burden for people that are struggling with ailment, that are long-standing and don't seem to give. Now, I fought pain for 10 months once in my right knee, and I know how debilitating it can be and how painful it can be. But the Lord healed me, and here I am struggling with this. So the days went by, and I came on Sundays, and some days weren't as bad as others, but I couldn't walk properly and always in pain. I'd wake up at night in pain. And then 21 days, day 21, Deb and I were on vacation, and we were with my brother and her sister. My older brother and I married sisters, so we're very close. Both of them are preacher's daughters, but we were there with them on Friday evening, 21 days later. And I had such a desire to talk to them about spiritual things. And the course of conversation, we like to talk about the Lord. And I began to tell them, because I talked to my parents. I began to tell them about, you know, my mom and dad, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. My mom was in her mid-20s. My dad was from a Lutheran Baptist background, and there was no openness to the things of the Spirit. My dad was filled with the Holy Spirit at age 40 or in his early 40s. And my grandma, Amanda Center, about her baptism in the Spirit and how her life changed and how powerful she became in the things of God. And we were talking about these things and among the four of us, and talking about the healings and miracles that had taken place in our family and in my life and different things that happened. And you know what happened that evening? As we were talking about all those wonderful works of God, thanking the Lord for all his miracles, I felt something happening, and I felt release, and I felt all the pain go out of my knee, and the hinge of my knee was set free, and all the pain was gone. And the next day I went out golfing, first time this summer. It was a difficult thing before that to even contemplate. And the day after that I walked 4 kilometers. And the day after that, I walked 4 kilometers. Where I couldn't walk 40 meters, now I could walk 4,000 meters, and I was pain-free. And for six days, I had no pain. No pain. And then Friday, when I came back to work and do the Sunday preparation of the supernatural and the power of the Holy Spirit. As I came into this building Friday, pain started coming back into my knee. Not as bad, not as severe, thank God, but I'm still persevering right now. But I thought, isn't that something? I'm pain-free for 6 days. Now I go in to seek the Lord for preparation for the Word and the supernatural and the power of God and the gift of the Spirit, and this pain attack is coming back on my knee. The Lord can do his work. The Lord can do his work in his time. Sometimes we have to persevere. Sometimes we face the attack of the devil in our bodies. Many examples of that, some very pronounced in the Word of God. When I face physical attack in my body, I do what every Christian does. I follow James chapter 4 and verse 7, submit to God and resist the devil. Because I know nothing can come through to us that isn't permitted by God. But even though God allows things into our life, he expects us to resist the devil. Like Job, God permitted an affliction to come into his life, into his family, but God didn't want him to sit there idly. Whatever will be, will be. God expected him to rise up and resist the devil and get on with the process of God, because we're not fatalistic. Whatever will be, will be. We are those who believe the word of God that we are being changed from glory to glory. And God is processing and God is leading us in our lives. So we must persevere. So I'm persevering right now. Thank God the situation isn't as bad as it was. I favor my leg a little, but it's much better than it was. But I have to persevere. I was blessed by the word last Sunday morning as I listened to it. David went to the brook and gathered 5 smooth stones. He only needed one, but sometimes we need more, and we have to rise up and fight another day. Next Sunday, I want to speak about some healing avenues that the Lord has for his people, areas of sickness and ailment, powerful healing avenues for us that we can call on the Lord and begin to move down. And I want to share that next Sunday. But for today, let's ask for the Holy Spirit. Would you stand this morning? Let's ask for the Holy Spirit. Maybe there are some here today that need the fire of the Holy Spirit. You need the fire of the Holy Spirit. You've never felt that anointing, that power. Maybe you accepted Christ and be baptized in water, but your life is very low key in spiritual realms. You need an anointing. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit with fire. And Jesus is the baptizer. And he wants to come upon you with a powerful experience of his presence so that you know you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And supernatural language flows out of you, and utterance will come, and speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. Or perhaps you're here and the fire has grown cold. Oh Lord, please light the fire. Light the flame that once burned bright and clear. Maybe things have come to snuff out the fire. Maybe you've been discouraged. Maybe you've fallen back from where you were in God. But today you're saying, Lord, I need to light that fire. I need that Holy Spirit. I need the gift of the Spirit. I need to feel that I'm under the working of miracles and supernatural touch and information and divine wisdom. I need to know, Father, that I'm walking in the Holy Spirit in that dimension. If this call is for you this morning, why don't you slip out from where you are and come to the altar this morning. Say, Lord, here I am. I need the Holy Spirit. I need a fresh touch from you. I need some signs and wonders in my life and my family. I'm coming to you, Lord. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to begin to covet the gifts of the Spirit. Listen, they're gifts. We can't earn them. They're free. They're gifts of God. It's not something we earn, but yet we have to request them. That's what he said, covet the best gifts. You know what Paul was saying? If we don't covet the gifts, if we don't desperately long for the gifts of the Spirit and the supernatural workings of the Lord, it won't be in our lives and it won't be in our midst. It's something we have to covet. It's something we have to long after. It's something we have to pursue. Follow after agape and desire spiritual gifts. If you want to come this morning and say, I need a fresh touch of the Lord. I need the supernatural power of God in my life and family in a fresh way. Slip out from where you are and come and offer yourself to the Lord. Let this be the starting point of a deep yearning in your life. And for all of us today, let's ask for the Holy Spirit as we close out in song and worship. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for a fresh supply. Like David, Lord, anoint my head with oil. Pour it out over me, O Lord. Be touched by the power of your Spirit. Jesus, wonderful name. Man, let's lift our hands to the Lord and worship God.